My name's Rich Smith. This is the workshop called Moral Purity. I've subtitled it Blessed Are the Pure in Heart, because I like the positive side of that. There's many reasons, many positive reasons to be pure, for one. And the other thing I like about the verse is it emphasizes the heart, getting to the root of the matter, not just our outward conformity, because we can be outwardly holy and pure in a lot of ways and still have a evil heart, and our motives can be wrong. And we'll talk about that quite a bit, and we'll talk about, first, Chris, would you pass these handouts out? I said this is the Fall Navigator Conference, September 13th, for the sake of the recording. I grew up in North Carolina. The first 18 years of my life, I entered the Air Force right out of high school. I thought I was a Christian because I was more moral than many of the people around me in the military, which wasn't hard to be. But the Lord convicted me through His Word that, as Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as I began to think about that and the fact that the Bible also talks about a day of judgment, and that the wages of sin is death, and it's appointed in the man wants to die, and after this the judgment, Hebrews 9:27, I began to think that I'm probably not a Christian. I didn't have any other evidence that other than I was trying to be more righteous than all the other sinners around me. But the Lord brought me to Christ. I ran into a small group of men in a Navigator Bible study early on, which is, again, a real blessing for my entire life. I don't know where I'd be today. I think I would, besides being totally, if I weren't, even if I were still a Christian, I think I would have many more troubles in my life. There's a principle that we're going to talk about of sowing and reaping. And the earlier we start on any subject in our life, whether it's purity or any other area, the earlier the better, because of the law of sowing and reaping. What we sow now could reap for good or bad months, years, decades ahead in other areas of our lives. Not that it's ever too late to sow good, but it's scary when we think about sowing evil, because in Numbers, the Lord said, know that your sins will find you out. And there's always that fear of, if especially in this area, what would happen if I'm found out? And we're going to talk about a lot of that. And so, if you have a handout, Paul, did you get one? Handout here. Blessed are the pure in heart. We're going to talk a little bit about our designer. That's who God is and who we are. We are His design. Our decisions and then our dedication, which gets to the heart. But really, this workshop is for you. And I've been concentrating on this subject for about a year and a half. And every day it seems like I come up, read a new verse or have a new thought about this subject. So I have way more than an hour's worth of material, but that's not as important as getting to your questions and issues. So on one of these index cards that you've got before you, if you want to write down a particular subject or a question you have and pass it around, I'll try to make sure, or I will make sure, that we address that issue, if you have one that's really burning, or if you just want to tell me, I'll write it on the board back here, and we'll check it at the end of the session, make sure we've addressed it. Anything somebody want to just share? Because this is a workshop. I want to include each of you. We're all at different stages, different of life, and in many different ways, but there's one thing about this area is that it never gives up or is not without need in our lives. And I'll share more about that in a moment. So either write it down, pass it, or we'll get to it later, or you can just...
It's a tough subject to talk about.
But right, that's why I was going to let you write it down. If I don't recognize your handwriting, you can. I'll mix them up.
I was going to tell you masturbation.
Okay, I plan to address that. Masturbation, premarital sex, extramarital sex, fornication, murder, adultery. Well, murder is thrown in there with the the things that come from the heart. Mark 7:20-23 says, from the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murder, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceitfulness, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from where? The heart. The devil didn't make me do it. He wants me to do it. And the world didn't make me do it. The world wants to, they're making it easier to do, for sure. But one of the things we need to understand is we may not have a control of what Satan does and the world does, but we do have control of our own heart. And the heart can be defined as in many different ways in the Scripture. Sometimes it refers to more of the mind or the mental, sometimes the emotions, and sometimes the will. So, but we'll just lump that all as mind, will, and emotions together is the heart. And sometimes our mind is way up ahead and says, this is wrong. It would be wrong to do or think that. But the will is way back here. And one of the dangers of a conference, for example, is we get a lot of information. And our mind gets way ahead of us, but our emotions and our will may lag behind. So how do we correct that and get our will to where it does what our mind says we should do? In fact, Paul talked about that, and we'll talk about this in Romans 7. After talking about in Romans 6, that we are no longer slaves to sin. So why should we give our bodies, the instruments, members of our bodies as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin? We're now slaves of Christ. But then he goes on and talks about the struggle in Romans 7. Why then do I do the things I don't want to do? I know I don't want to do them, but my body still does them. And I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do. Wretched man that I am, he says. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And maybe, you know, maybe that's where you are right now. And we forget to read the next part. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a rescue. He is still our shield and defender, always our rescue. So I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but just some of us may be here just for the information. Some of us may be struggling with various levels of temptation or moral impurity in different areas. To some, it may be at an addiction level, or some you may be at a desperate level. I don't know. But there is hope in Christ. There's always hope in Christ. It's never too late to stop doing what is wrong and to do what is right. And recently, I've memorized Isaiah 30:18. You want to check me on that, Paul? Isaiah 30:18 says, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for Him." Did I get that right?
Yeah.
Isaiah 30:18. But again, that's a verse that I just learned recently. But it demonstrates again how I've been at various levels and stages from being in victory for long periods of time, and then wondering why I still struggle and stumble, and fearing that God doesn't approve of me anymore. He doesn't accept me. He doesn't love me. And that's one of the lies that we believe that we're going to talk about too. So but He longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show us compassion. He's always there, just like with the prodigal son, waiting for us to just come to Him and call out to Him. So, but at the same time, our decisions have consequences, for good or for bad. Our right decisions help us in our lives. Wrong decisions hurt us, some just emotionally. Some have a potential to hurt us physically. And they have the potential to hurt other people. And the question I might throw out, does it hurt God? If we sin, does God really care? Does it really do anything to Him? Mike, you had a question or a comment.
I think one of the things that scares us, guys, is seeing Swagger and different people. I mean, that have really arrived very high up mm-hmm. in the Christian ranks, and to see them fall, it scares us to death because we're a lesser person.
Mm.
And we wonder how they arrive at that stage where they fall. And what can we do to keep from going off the deep end like some of them?
Mm-hmm.
And I think one thing that one of the dangers is I think some people think because they're doing so much good that they should be entitled to some condolences, or not condolences.
Indulgences.
The Catholic Church is to
sell indulgences,
sell.
Right?
Sell. And I think that they feel like they're entitled to a little bit of sugar,
mm-hmm.
a little bit
sure.
of something. And I've heard that a lot of there's a number of like pastors and stuff that are dabbling in the internet, porn on the internet, and they think it's a victimless crime.
Well, those are all excellent observations and comments and concerns. How do we avoid the danger, the trap? I was just thinking again this week of how many landmines there are in the Christian life from the beginning. Satan already tries to blind the minds of unbelievers to keep them from accepting Christ. And from that point on, he is out to do what? According to John 10:10, the thief, or Satan, comes not but to accept to... Exactly. It'd be like us being in Iraq and thinking that the terrorists mean us no harm. Satan and this sin of lust, and as it's manifest in various ways, pornography you mentioned, is one danger. It is not out to just give us just a little pleasure. It's out to give us a little pleasure and really become a substitute for God's being our pleasure. It's really idolatry. And again, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, and we need to let me pray. But there are some of the objectives of what we hope to do, along with feel free to add any more as we go along. But God is a God of grace and mercy. We know that from the Scriptures. And to counter these lies that you just mentioned, one of the lies, it's a victimless crime. Well, is it? We'll address that. What we want to do is to have such a heart that we want to please God in every area of our lives, always, all the time. That's the goal. And to say that I've been so good for the last month that God won't mind if I take a little liberty, and because I've thought the same thing. That's a lie that comes from the enemy. So we need to identify the lies. On the second page of your handout, there's a little box. And as we go through, if we happen to mention a scripture that's either a motivation for purity or a danger of impurity, feel free to write that down either now or later when you go home. And I would pray that you would take this home, because we can't cover this in one workshop, really. And we can't get very... personal and practical. I wish we had time to just really, even an hour individually, one-on-one would not probably be enough. And then there's a place to write down some of these lies and what does the Bible say about the truth. And let me pray and commit the rest of our time to the Lord. Father, we praise you as the holy God of heaven and earth. You are totally righteous and just. And Lord, apart from the grace of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be eternally condemned, and rightly so. But we thank you that you paid for every sin, past, present, future, on the cross. You redeemed us, you bought us, you brought us back to yourself. I thank you that you're a God of mercy and grace. I pray that as we go through this topic, you would change our hearts and give us a heart to know, love, obey, and glorify you. Thank you for each of these men, and pray that this would be a benefit in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought of another verse even today, Psalm 29:2. give thanks to the Lord. The Lord is a God of glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So we talk about, well, this over here sure looks beautiful. I'm going to worship that. There's a certain amount of motivation that comes from seeing the beauty of Christ and of God to the point to where that is really from our heart our number one desire. The danger, though, is somebody can be a very spiritual and godly person for 10, 20, 30 years and there's a lot of dangers out there at whatever age in life. You mentioned the internet, and Barna did a survey, and I wasn't going to go through a lot of statistics. I think we could all, without looking at the numbers, agree that internet porn has grown by thousands of percents. I mean, just by leaps and bounds. And I had the numbers here. I won't go over, but it's a multi-billion-dollar business. Its revenues exceed the revenues of Dell, Microsoft, Apple, and the top five high-tech firms combined. Not individually, but you take the top 10 high-tech companies in the world and add their revenues, and pornography industry exceeds that. And it affects any given week of surveys. 30, 40, 50% any given week of men admit that they've been on it, and you know that there are many that won't admit it, so the number's probably higher than that. 53% of men who said that they were promise keepers, and I'm not picking on promise keepers. I'll just say that because it's the same whether you look at evangelical or Christian surveys. 40, 50 or more percent of the men in the church are also struggling in this area. So we're not immune to it at any age. It can reach up and grab you. Why? Because there is an enticement there, and there is a beauty and a little bit of pleasure. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, pleasure for a short time. Where it says Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt. So that goes to his perspective. He regarded Christ and God of greater value. It's worth more to be holy and pure than to enjoy this for just a little while. Hebrews 10:25 and 26. So what does moral purity even mean to you? Because I was reviewing the workshop this week with a friend, and he was thinking this was a whole different subject. But any thoughts on what did the title "Mere Moral Purity" mean to bring you to the workshop? If you want to share that, if not, I'll share what this friend shared. He thought it was more about honesty, integrity, and that side of the Christian moral life, which the morality in and of itself does include all those things, not gossiping, lying, stealing, cheating, living a life of total integrity. So the moral purity really is kind of a slice of the Christian moral life that deals with more of the lust of the flesh, you might say. And so that's kind of where this workshop is going to focus on. As I said, this is the outline, and really the outline I don't feel like it's really even adequate to describe all of what, because when it gets right down to it, it's a matter of loving God and loving others. Well, what does that remind us of? If this area boils down to loving God and loving people, sounds a lot like the great commandment, the two greatest commandments. Mark 12:29-31, when Jesus asks, what's the greatest commandment? The most important one, he said, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. So we have an obligation to consider others as created by God in His image. So that when we hurt other people, and for a time it may not appear to hurt anyone. There is no victim. The problem is this sin of lust tends to grow. Proverbs 27:20 says, death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are the eyes of man. How many times have we been on and we had no intention of going to any sites? We just wanted to do this or that on the internet, and we saw something come up. We got curious. Well, I wonder what that's like, or what's the big deal about this buzzword? And we put in a word to search, and knowing deep down, and this is what God showed me, that deep down I had already passed the point of deliverance. When I chose to go ahead and even think, I may have said at that point that I hadn't sinned yet, but the more I have thought about this over the past year or so, we like to talk about how temptation is like a fork in the road. And we have the temptation and we stand there and I can go to the left and disobey, or I can go to the right and obey. I think the decision is farther back up the road, because by the time I get to the point and pull up that site and there's a beautiful picture there of an attractive woman, there's something about the way we're made and our eyes that is naturally attracted to that. And then we want more, and then more and more. And pretty soon we really are, would have to admit that we are enslaving ourselves. And God doesn't want us to be slaves to anyone but Him. How many of you are familiar with this little booklet, Beginning with Christ? Really, I'm surprised. This is generally the very first scripture memory pack that someone who gets around the navigators memorizes these five verses. Or maybe you've seen this, the topical memory system. Okay, you've seen this. I say that actually I did the topical memory system as a young man in the military before I did this, but when I help people, I start them with this, for one, because there's only five verses. And these five verses are so relevant today, even though I memorized these years ago. As I said, I was in the military, so I was a single, around a lot of immoral people for 6 years, five of those as a Christian. Then I went to college for 5 years, around a lot of immoral guys, still single, and I didn't get married till I was 31. So I had many years of being single, trying to live a morally pure life, and then I've been married for 20-some years now. But there's a verse in here, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Does someone know that?
There's temptation has seized you, except what is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide what you ask, so you can stand up under.
Very good. Thanks, Chris. You know, the danger sometimes of memorizing a verse is that we can mentally memorize it pretty quickly and get it, and we think we know it. And then the beauty of, again, of Scripture memory, and sowing God's Word in our hearts and minds at one point in our life, is that it may be months, years later that we really need that verse. And sometimes we tend to think, oh, I memorized that 10 years ago or 20 years ago. And we can say it by rote, but we forget that if we say, like I've had some men tell me, well, I can't help myself, it was too great a temptation. Is that a truth or a lie? Okay, that's one of those lies that whether it comes from the world or our own flesh or the devil, doesn't really matter. The fact is we need to compare those thoughts, challenge our thoughts to what Scripture says. No temptation has seized you except what is, one, it's common to man. How many times have you thought you are the only one, you're the worst, you must be the worst Christian there is, because you've had these thoughts, you've had these temptations, and not only that, you've succumbed to those temptations, not once or twice or 10 times, but last month, the month before that, last year, and Satan loves to get in. And that's the beauty of this little booklet, Beginning with Christ. It's really assurances, five assurances when Satan comes, and the very first one is assurance of salvation. He's going to try and undercut your assurance of salvation. He knows he can't steal your salvation, but he sure can try to take our assurance of salvation away. So we rely on 1 John 5:11 and 12. Anyone know that verse? Probably do. It's just hard to sometimes under pressure to. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It boils down to, do we have the Son of God? And I struggled with assurance of salvation in the first months of my Christian life, and that memorizing that verse, or actually the first verse in the TMS, was able to take those accusations and doubts and totally destroy them. And I didn't struggle with assurance of salvation from that point on. I struggle with other things. Now, so the second one is assurance of answered prayer. The third one is assurance of victory over sin. So, you know, it says, God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. So it's not the temptation that's the problem. And it's not God who's the problem. He is faithful. Our designer, He is holy. He is faithful, just, loving. And then we have 1 John 1:9, assurance of forgiveness. Again, one of these verses that sometimes we roll off and forget that we need that our whole Christian life. 1 John 1:9, you probably know that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. There's two more characteristics of our Creator, our Designer. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this scripture was written, the book of 1 John, to believers. Right? He said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So there's assurance of forgiveness. And I hope that either during this workshop or on the break or before this day is over, if there's anything the Lord brings to mind that you've been holding on to, that you'll be convicted, that we'll all be convicted to go ahead and confess it. You know, one of the greatest insights that the person who helped me early in my Christian life was to keep short accounts with God in terms of sin. That as soon as I was aware of it, to confess it and move on. Because dwelling on it and getting a guilt trip on it and condemning myself was not going to change anything. God has already paid for all my sins, past, present, future, on the cross. So I wasn't doing myself any favor. I wasn't helping God by punishing myself by saying, but I'm not worthy to go back to Him and confess that again. Well, none of us are. We weren't worthy in the first place to come before Him and confess our sins. Well, how many of our sins were in the past, present, or future when Christ died for them? Well, they were all in the future. He knew about every one of them, and He still died for us. In fact, Romans 5:8, another verse in the topical memory system. Anyone know that verse? Romans 5:8.
While we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Right. So He is a loving God. So I think it was Jim White or someone years ago said that every problem we have in life can be related somehow to a misconception of the attributes of God or God's character. So we need to know and be equipped in our mind who God is. He is righteous and just. He does hate sin. In Habakkuk, Habakkuk says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. That's why He had to judge sin on the cross. He cannot tolerate any sin in heaven. Thankfully, God in His grace paid for every one of those on the cross. So we're all in the same boat. These all temptations are common to man, and not just common to men in the U.S., they're common to men in other parts of the world. I gave this talk in Kenya last year, and they had the very same concerns. They listen to the same lies. They have the same temptations. They have the same access to the internet and other things, and actually probably more access to things like prostitution. In many parts of the world, in Russia, it's just wide open. I mean, it's not like on just a few isolated parts of town and it's against the law. It's permitted and it's an industry in Russia and other parts of the world. And so You know, one thing that we might be tempted to think is to feel sorry for ourselves and think that, well, if we just didn't have the internet, you know, what does that mean? God, in His wisdom, didn't know the internet was going to come in 1980, whenever it was that it was actually earlier than that, but it didn't become, quote, the internet till later. You know, can you imagine the angels in heaven going up and saying, God, you know, things just aren't going well on earth with these commands. You told them to be holy, and barely half of them are doing it, and the other half are lying about it. So God says, well, you know, I shouldn't make that so hard on them. I think, shouldn't we maybe modify the scriptures a little bit? You know, that would be absurd and blasphemous for us to think that the scriptures don't apply to us today and our situation. Now, granted, it's harder at times, especially if we're going to learn some practical ways to protect ourselves and avoid these landmines. Any questions so far? But I can identify and relate to you. I've been at this point. We know that personal purity is the narrow way. It is difficult. It takes discipline. It takes fight. But God promises that He has given us everything that we need for a life of godliness in 2 Peter. Would someone like to read 2 Peter 1:3? Or be looking up that while I go on. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. So we're going to look at what the Word of God says. Because these Barna surveys not only say that there's a growing problem with men in the church getting involved in pornography and becoming addicted and having the associated problems that come with that, which are abusive relationships in marriage and dating, immorality, you get involved in a number of things, disease. You would think that we would be smart enough that just on that danger alone, that living an immoral life would be a deterrent just because of the physical ramification, the danger, but it's not.
It's just okay. Empire has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us on glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great precious promises, that through these, you may have, you may be takers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through us.
Okay, well, there's a lot in there. Thanks, Mike. It says that we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. We can escape. It says it's given us all things to pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Who's it talking about? Who called us? Christ. And the word knowledge there is not just knowledge about. It's that intimate knowledge of that Mike Trenier talked about in his message this morning. It's not just knowledge about God or of Christ. It's going back to this loving relationship with God. The more I am loving God in my body, soul, and spirit, or my mind, will, and emotions, the less I am likely to desire pornography or any other immoral action. It's the same as when I was when I was dating my future wife in the first few years of marriage. Things are so good emotionally and physically and mentally that I wouldn't even think about, you know, anything else. But as marriage goes on and has its bumps and ups and downs, there's a crack in the wall here and there that's a potential flood, like these waters that are coming up due to the hurricane and the flood. And sometimes the levees break if they're not strong enough. And sometimes we feel really squeezed and in between a rock and a hard place. And I've, again, one of the things over the last year I was thinking about is I was trying to determine what triggers these things. Why are some days I have no absolute desire to even think about going there, and other days it's almost pulling me. And part of it is how close I'm walking with God. But even then, I've had certain days where I've felt like I was very close to God that day, spent extra time in prayer, maybe even had been used by God in some mighty way or gone to a conference. And immediately after that, there's this almost an attack, or there's something going on in the marriage, and all of a sudden this anger against my wife swells up, and I say, well, I'll just, you know, have my needs met elsewhere. Because we're, you know, the whole area of even when we are married, how many are, let's see, how many are single? Okay, most of you are single. Chris asked me, does a problem go away when you get married? And I said, well, yes and no. There are times when the physical needs are met where there's no need or thought to resort to masturbation or lust or going to the internet. But it also gives an opportunity if things aren't going well in the marriage, that's a little crack in the wall that our own flesh, and if you just, it's amazing how I've talked to other men. We all know people who have fallen, whether they're a Christian leader or somebody at work, who it started with a little flirtatious encounter with somebody else in the office. In fact, I had an encounter, I was probably 15 years ago now, I was in a new department, and I needed to go down to the basement to get something out of the storeroom, so I had to go to this secretary. I said, could I borrow the keys to go down to the storeroom? And she said, yeah, if you'll take me with you. And I didn't know, surely she's not serious, so I didn't say anything. I thought, oh, I wonder if, you know, your mind can begin to play with that, even the thought, even if she wasn't, you can kind of become, because of the pride and self-centeredness in our lives, and, you know, so it really the way to avoid those kinds of things, now some are more overt than others, that could have just been an off-the-cuff cutesy thing she says to all the men, which I think it was, as I observed. But we've got to deal ruthlessly with that. So I learned, was given some, a lot of good advice in my own Christian life early on. I don't dance with other people's wives or other women at all, besides my own wives. I don't touch. I even have a hard time, and I did protected myself even during those single years. I didn't date a whole lot during those years. In fact, I somehow managed to get through high school, and I never had a date, and the Lord really was protecting me. I took it as that was a negative, and all, of course, the culture and the world says that's not good. My family thought it was a bad thing that I finished high school, never went to the proms and all that. But looking back, I'm glad, because I didn't have Christ in my life. I don't know what I would have done. And even after I did have Christ and wanted to try and learn how to relate to other single Christian women, I'm talking about Christian women, I found out that it was dangerous to be alone at certain times, no matter how much of a Christian she was and I was. There's something in this, the physical, that's a real danger. It was quite scary. And by God's grace, again, it protected me many, many times. But 1 Corinthians, Paul does say that, you know, the husband's body belongs to the wife and the wife's body to the husband. And he says, you may abstain from sex for a while to give yourselves to prayer, but come back together so that you won't be tempted. So there is a sense that where the marriage relationship satisfies a lot of that, but it certainly isn't a guarantee against ever being tempted in the area of lust or any other area. We've got to attack the root problem of our heart. And unfortunately, even though we're saved already from the penalty of sin, our sins are paid for forever. We're working on being saved from the power of sin. Being saved from the penalty of sin is justification by faith. Being saved from the power of sin is our walk with God, our discipleship. And it's also by grace. Because Colossians 2, 6 and 7. So as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So we receive Christ by faith. We actually walk by faith. Faith in those promises that 2 Peter 1 talked about. Well, what are some other things God's given us to help us live a life of godliness? Okay, the fellowship of other men, and I'd say like-hearted men, because we can be around some men, even Christians, who really aren't committed to that standard, and they even may lead us astray. Anyone know a verse on the back of that up? The power of fellowship.
I want to see the Hebrew chapter 1:25, but the let's encourage one another.
Let us show one another off of good deeds. Yeah.
Let's not give up being together, similar to how they're doing, but let's encourage one another all the more to see the day of
hope. Right. It's Hebrews 10:24-25. Hebrews 3 also talks about that. I think it's 12:13. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you. He's included everybody. He's not accepting, well, accept the pastor or accept these navigators. They're spiritual. No, he didn't say that. He said, lest there be in any of you an evil heart. And we're getting back to that word heart again. Evil heart of unbelief. And there's a life of faith. We stop believing at some point. The reason we sin is we stop believing what is true. An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another how often? It says daily in that verse. And in Hebrews 10:24 it says, don't give up meeting. But in Hebrews 3 it says, encourage one another every day, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and depart from the living God. So we can be drawn away in one day. It doesn't take but getting out of fellowship one day, and we're putting ourselves in danger. So, what else does the Lord say? It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father. That's of the world. So we have the world fighting against us. We have the culture, of course, is pushing the boundaries more and more. It's hard to watch. It used to be at least somewhat safe to watch sports and some programs, and now even commercials. Even sports and halftime shows, cheerleaders going to games where they've got the dancers. It's everywhere, and it's moving like a huge wave, like this hurricane. It's like a surge, and the FCC doesn't seem to be willing to live up to the laws already written. In fact, the networks are already pushing farther. They want to. If we could look at the numbers, if we had more time, but they want to get more explicit in the prime time. Even the what they used to guard as family hours is no more. So I'm going to have to move on pretty quick here. I'm just going to hit some of the highlights, and not all these are in the handout, because when I had them all in the handout, it was just too much material. So let me take the handout for a second. And just stop and... Yeah, let me back. That one?
I think one of the things that helped me the most was years ago we did a character study.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a character study on the devil.
Mm-hmm.
And if you really understand who the devil is, and his attributes and qualities and stuff, or lack of, then you really understand, like understanding the mind of Christ, understanding who the devil is.
Mm-hmm.
And the devil has the power to give us things. He has the power to give us that beautiful woman. And hotel room door can open up, kind of a deal, and it's gorgeous.
Mm-hmm.
But he can't help himself. He can't give anything good and pure to us.
Mm-hmm.
It always has to have a hook in it.
Mm-hmm.
And the hook in it is what really gets us. You can't help yourself. And there's an Aesop's fable about the turtle that crosses the river.
I think so, yeah. Can't quite pull the details.
There's a turtle by the bank, and the river's going real fast. And a scorpion comes up and says, "Can you give me a ride across?"
Oh, right.
And he says, "Yeah, but I don't really want to because you'll sting me." And the scorpion says, "If I sting you, you'll drown, and I'll drown with you." And so he said, "Yeah, that makes sense." So he goes across the river, and in the middle of the river, the scorpion stings him in the back of the neck. And he said, "Why? You're going to kill us both." I said, "Well, that's in my nature."
All right. It's in his nature.
That's the deal. You have to realize that the devil cannot give us anything good. He's going to try to pull us down, and there's always going to be a hook in there to get us.
Right. And that's explained beautifully in Proverbs. It talks about the fool just walking around, and a woman comes out and says, "Hey, I can give you something you want," and it's very attractive, and her words are smooth, and her lips are seductive, and it goes on. How she's they pull us in by how they're dressed, and when you start thinking of the internet and all those the industry of what that is, that they're out to make money, they're out to just pull us in and really spit us up and chew us up and spit us back out. If we were to uncover their true motives, it ought to make us just be a distasteful thing. I stood by the window and watched the mindless crowd. Spotted a young man without any sense. You know, the Bible talks that says that we're foolish when we just walk around without, again, that goes back to not being mentally alert and not having the mind of Christ and God's Word stored in our heart. How can a young man cleanse his way? By storing, hiding God's Word in our hearts. Now, is that a guarantee? There are a lot of people who memorize Scripture and they've fallen too. But it sure helps. You're going to be better equipped and better able than somebody who doesn't. But a woman met him. She had been lying in wait for him, dressed to seduce him. We got to start thinking again. Try and put a face on these women, if you have to. Throw up the face of Osama bin Laden or one of these terrorist faces and say they are just out to seduce, to terrorize, to steal, kill, and destroy you. Brazen and brash, restless and roaming, never at home. That was I set this so I wouldn't go too far off. We've got about 15 minutes left. Anyway, read Proverbs 5 sometimes if you want to be scared. I don't have time. I brought this. This is the National Electrical Code because I work in the electric industry. And everything we do is built by certain codes and standards. In fact, so are the electrical system and the heating and air in this building. Because otherwise, if it weren't, there could be an electrical fire. The purpose of this code is to prevent fires, meaning that codes and standards are meant to protect us and provide for us. It's the same with God. When God says, "Don't do that," He's doing it not to keep something that we would benefit from. It's to protect us. And we've got to put that into our minds because otherwise we're going to be fooled. Isaiah 48:17 says, "If only you had kept my command, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea." God is saying, I gave you this word for your own sake. It's not just so He can have something to hold on to us and beat us over the head with. Everything in here is really for our best. He's got our best interest in heart. And since He's all wise, He knows what's best. He designed us. He made us. And He not only knows what's best, He wants what's best. throughout the scriptures. Deuteronomy 5:29, God, he's almost saying, oh, that there was such a heart in them. There's that word heart again. That they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. God wants us to obey so that it's well with us and with our children forever. So it's not victimless. The more I get entrapped in lust and sin, I'm a victim. But if I'm married, my wife's a victim. I'm being unfaithful for one thing. And if I'm not married, I'm being unfaithful to my future wife. I'm being unfaithful. I'm hurting my future children because I am probably, if I don't break that addiction or change, I'm going to pass that on and become abusive. Who knows how I would carry that out? You know, there's a saying that says if you sow a thought, you reap a what? Reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. I think it's the word, next one. And sow a character, reap a destiny. So it starts in our minds and with our thoughts. And let's see. And we're not saying that the body and sex is dirty and evil. God designed that too. In the context of marriage, it's a beautiful, satisfying, fulfilling thing. It's not the main thing about marriage, and it doesn't take away all temptation, but it satisfies a legitimate need that God created for man. You know, there's a lot of controversy today about many things. Some of the things that I keep hearing a lot about is the strain between creation and evolution is how we came from, again, because that's such a critical thing. We've had a whole generation now in the public schools that says we're just a higher form of animal, so that's why we act the way we do. That's why people in the world and the culture are doing what they do. They don't believe we were created by God. But Jesus addressed, in one passage, he addressed the issue of the origin of mankind and the whole issue of homosexuality and of monogamy in one quick passage. Because some people say, well, that's the Old Testament. God says, you shall not commit adultery. Well, he said in Matthew 5:28, I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart. Boy, we keep coming back to that word. God's concerned about our hearts. When he told Samuel, don't look at his outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. But he says in this passage, at the beginning of creation, Jesus used that term, at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female, two kinds of people, humans, a male and a female, and told them that they were going to become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So he joined one man, one woman for life. That's heterosexuality, monogamy, and he created them. That's creation. But a lot of the battle in the schools and even in churches and the culture is over those three issues, and Jesus dealt with them. Anyway, why do we settle for drinking dog's water when God's offering the water of life? I mean, it's, you know, and I know we can say these things now, and tonight we could be tempted. So let me, you know, we were told to glorify God with our bodies. We were like this. Some of us, before we became Christians, were adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals, idolaters. But how many times in the scriptures you see this word but? You are no longer to live because we are now washed. We are sanctified. We are a child of God. We're told to flee that. Those are the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. So it's contrasting the works of the flesh to love, joy, and peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. What's temperance? Is self-control. That's a fruit of the Spirit. So if we think we don't have self-control, maybe the solution, pass these around. This is a little handout on how to be filled with the Spirit. How many have you had much teaching on how to be filled with the Spirit? You're probably familiar with a little track called Steps to Peace with God or some other salvation track. But there's another one that I like. It's called Have You Made the Wonderful Discovery of the Spirit-Filled Life? It's put out by Campus Crusade. It's written by Bill Bright. And many of us, I found, really don't know much about the Holy Spirit. We don't know how to be filled with the Spirit, much less walk in the Spirit. But Galatians 5:16 is a great promise. If he says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't do both at the same time, in other words. So if I'm fulfilling the lust of the flesh, it means that I'm obviously not walking in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit, I need to be filled with the Spirit. The way to be filled with the Spirit is one, Lord, would you search me and know me and see if there's any wicked way in me? And if you bring anything to mind, I want to confess it. First there's the command to be filled. We are commanded to be filled. As all of these up verses that we've shared are commands. We confess our sins. We forgive those that we are holding anything against. And we receive His forgiveness and cleansing, as we've talked about 1 John already, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes it's harder for us to forgive ourselves. We want to wallow, for some reason, in self-pity because that means we still have an opportunity to sin, because we know if we confess it, now we got to... That's where the heart and the will are lagging behind the mind. But then we are filled with the Spirit by faith, just like we, again, receive Christ. And then I have another handout that's not already in your handout. It talks about how to put on the armor of God. If you would take that and read through that. Because I was thinking, I have two nephews that have joined the Marines, and the first one went to Iraq twice. The second time he went over there, he was killed in a roadside bomb. He was the machine gunner and of the lead tank, and he was killed one night on patrol along with another guy in the Humvee. And that changed a lot about the way I think about not only life, but evil and good and temptation and a lot of things, because my other nephew has just gone over 2 weeks ago for the first time. Let me see if I can find it. And it's not a particular person, let's just say evil, whether it's Satan is the source of the evil and puts it in the hearts of those who cooperate with him. Oh yeah, there it is. The hazards of war. We forget, like I said earlier, that we're not just in a little skirmish or a little debate with evil and with Satan. We are in a war, and the stakes are high. And if we don't have the armor of God, the armor is the loins. I think I have another picture of a soldier, but this is more of a picture of not only the enemy. And attach those faces to sin and temptation. And this was, it's not the ceremony of my nephew, but that's what we went to, that where they honor those who died. But the stakes are high, not only against us, but our many other people. But there is, let me get to that part. For your children's sake, guard yourself. I mean, you can't trade that. And when you see your children seeking God, and to endanger that or to risk giving that up on that by playing with fire, with sin, is a shame. So I had another one. Another picture. Okay. Talking about the armor of God. How is he dressed to go into battle? He's got his helmet. He's got his he's girded around the waist with his uniform, other things, ammunition, his shoes, special shoes. I mean, he's specially equipped. He's specially trained. And that's why we're here today. We're to get a little bit more trained, equipped, how to put on this armor. Every day, we need to learn how to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, have our feet fitted with the gospel of peace, to hold the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit. So we need to learn how to better do that. And they use the buddies. They don't go out alone. You see, there's two together, probably more. You don't have a lone ranger. Okay, you go out and fight the terrorists. No, we need one another. And they're also on high alert. You can just get the sense right there. They're not taking anything for granted. And many times I stumble into sin because I didn't... I should approach any time I'm on the internet as to go into a state of high alert, even more than what I normally am because of the potential, and just mentally prepare myself and say, "What? I'm just going to make a commitment. I will not go there." Maybe you need to put the computer in a common area or move in and have a roommate. You know, very few people surf the net and go to bad places when there are other people around, or very few people masturbate in public or when they have a roommate. It's a private thing, and we need to control ourselves and use the power of being around people, involved in the right things. But we need friends, good friends. Let me back up. Why we do it, sometimes we're just tired. I've noticed that was another trigger point. I'm more just physically or emotionally tired sometimes, and that brings into me more likely to get careless. On your cards or somewhere, write down. I traveled in business for several years, and I was happily married, had no intention. I didn't even know. I don't have cable. Until this year, I've lived 50-some years without cable TV. One big reason was just to avoid the temptation. You know, we can avoid a lot of temptation just by not purposely putting things in our past. Would we open the door of our home to a prostitute? Well, no. But yet we bring in things and open doors and windows and say, come in. So, but as I went on business trips for a few days or a week at a time, going to California or somewhere, just turning on the TV, trying to catch, quote, a ball game, and start clicking the channel and say, wow, what's that doing on that? That's just on a regular channel. Wow, that's terrible. And I'd go past it, and then I'd come back. I said, and then I'd go past it, and I'd come back. And I shouldn't be doing this. I'm all alone. You know, who's going to know? It's no big deal. God knows. For one, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? No. Do not I fill heaven and earth? And it says, the Lord, the depths of hell are open to God's knowledge. How much more the hearts of all mankind? He knows what's in my heart. He already knows I'm a sinner, and my heart is desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9. Who can know it? So I need to turn this against Satan and say, I'm just going to thank God more for his forgiveness because his mercy is greater. In fact, there's a verse in Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I hope I can leave you with that thought. Sin may seem like it's getting the best of you, but where sin abounded, grace did abound all the more. And never give up. And in Proverbs, I think it's 24:16, it says, though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. But the wicked are brought down by calamity. No matter how many times we fall, Satan's going to say, okay, that's enough. You've done too many. Is it a lie or a truth to say you've sinned one too many times for God? God can't forgive you anymore. Sounds like one of those lies to me. So there's this back and forth going. This is I've tried various tricks, carrying this in my pocket. So Jesus said, after he said, whoever looks at a woman to lust has committed adultery. He said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your foot offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. So I'm going to carry this eyeball around to remind me to protect my eyes. And Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. So I memorized that verse, and I'm going to carry this eye. And that may work. Things like that may work for a while, but they're not a guarantee. But everything that we can do to help us in this battle, there's a good book, Josh Harris, Not Even a Hint. It's based on Ephesians 5:3. That's the standard. He said, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Not even a hint of immorality, another version says. Let there not even be a hint. We're to be such a beyond reproach. Don't even play with it. You know, just avoid it. Any hint of immorality. And the word for immorality there is the word porneia, which we get pornography from. Not even a hint. That's the standard. Yeah, you were going to...
What was that Proverbs verse?
24:16. Another book, very good book, has a Bible study with it. I really encourage you to read and go through the study, The Pursuit of Holiness. And it's based on a verse in Hebrews 12:14, I think, says that we are to pursue peace with all men and pursue holiness. Okay, that means are we ever going to get to absolute holiness? Well, no. That's we talked about, we're free from the penalty of sin, and we're working over overcoming the power of sin. But salvation from the presence of sin comes when we die or when Christ comes back. That's our glorification. So we have been justified. We are being sanctified. We will be glorified. And Dennis Jernigan also wrote a book, Crushing Strongholds, Restoring, Securing Freedom for Your Life, called Giant Killers. He picks the names of several different giants, like a Goliath, and talks how we can use the stone of God's Word and take care of the giants. And I don't know if you know who Dennis Jernigan is. He's a successful songwriter, worship leader, but he struggled with, he said he overcome a homosexuality, a behavior pattern many consider unchangeable. And the Lord got a hold of him and changed his from the inside out. That's our only hope. I can put up a sign. You know, if this were on the wall, how many of you would go out and touch something? If you had a sign up like that, danger, high voltage, or on a fence, how many of you would crawl over that fence and start playing around? Well, right? We know enough. Hey, that's danger. Well, danger. We put these danger signs. The problem is, there's something about this unique sin that for some people, even that's, we ignore the danger signs. There have been times I've been on the internet and I'm okay, and I start thinking about playing with searching for a word. I wonder if my filter's working. Boy, isn't that a lie that Satan or my own self says? What if how would I check to know if my filter's working without putting in certain words? And the danger sign should have been going off. And my hand literally started shaking on the mouse. It was very frightening. And I went through it anyway. With all the scriptures going through my mind, and there are times when it's so strong, you just need to flee. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy? I just need to back away and leave. Flee immorality, 2 Timothy 2:22. I didn't do that. I didn't follow God's word. He didn't say stand there and fight when it comes to lust and immorality. We were standing against the devil, but he said flee immorality. You can't handle it. And that's one of the biggest things I've learned over the last year, is to admit that not only can I not handle it, but when I don't handle it, I'm not loving God. And the last verse I'll leave with you, because we're out of time, unfortunately. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. John 14:21. So if I'm living in disobedience in this area, I can't say, I'd like to say, well, I love God. Well, no, I don't. Because he said, if you love me, you will obey me. And so there was almost a sense of actually gaining a new level of insight and maturity when I finally admitted that. When we finally confess our sins and admit that I'm worse than I thought I was, and I don't love God like I thought I did. There's another kind of a breakthrough to where now God was able to give me more grace, because He gives grace to the humble. So as long as I'm proudful and say I don't have a problem and I can handle this, I've just refused to take one of those very things God's given us is His fellow believers, the Word of God, His Holy Spirit. We've talked about that, the armor of God, but He's also given us grace, and that comes from the humble, or is given to the humble. This is the one I esteem, says the Lord, one who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So Psalm 51, when David said, have mercy upon me, O God, after Bathsheba, in that whole event, he cried out in mercy and humility. Read that chapter, read any of the Psalms, and when it says, deliver me from my enemies, make, you know, lust and pornography, I mean, he may have been talking about the Amalekites. We don't have Amalekites. We have this evil in our hearts, and we have other things in our lives that come in, and they're enemies that we need to rebuke in the name of Christ and claim the victory He's already won on the cross. Because He says He has given us victory through Christ. Any other questions or thoughts? I mean, there, like I said, there's just so much on this subject. The whole Bible from beginning to end really is God's desire for us to be restored when He made us in His image in the beginning, and how to get us back and redeem us. He bought us, and then how to help us live that way and be literally transformed into the image of Christ little at a time. You know, they're going to be failure, success. Hopefully, our goal is to have more success than failure. And my email, if I want to pray for the next 30 days, commit to pray for you by name. So if you'd write your name on that card and just leave it, I'll pray for you the next 30 days. And if you have any other questions, I'll give you my email. You can write on in the other card and keep one. Or if you have any questions, write that on through. But my email is, and I'll give you my work email because it only goes to me. It's smithrh@oge.com, smithrh@oge.com. I'll just do it during lunch. Jonathan Edwards, he was a great Puritan preacher, said, I resolve never to give over nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. Never give up. That's my last word. Never, ever give up, no matter how unsuccessful we think we are. Turn it back into confession and praise for God's grace and mercy.
I think as men, we have to realize that it's a lifelong battle. That
you sure is.
Arrive at the level of spirituality that we won't be attacked.
Nope.
He will. He'll take it. Like, it just amazes me. You hear on the news, you know, 70-year-old man gets caught doing something, and you think, you know,
yep.
Somebody that old, you know. And but there are, they're just
nope. There's no end to it. In fact, the Barna survey, I said it was. I thought the highest percentage of users of pornography would be the 20 somethings. It was really the 40 somethings, and there was a big group up at the. But every age group had a pretty high usage. No, it's common to man. So 1 Corinthians 10:3, of all ages, until the end. So that's why we need to deal with it early and often. And continuous. Anyway, thank you all for coming and being patient.